Thank you for coming out to be a part of our service. I trust that you're having a good week, and I trust that you'll be blessed with the things that we have to share today that will be a blessing to you. One of the things that I want to share with you is my goal as a minister, as a pastor, is this, and you know this, I share this a lot. We do Bible studies at different places, and it's one of the things that I share with each one of them. And that is this, my desire every week is to teach you the Word of God that causes faith to rise in your heart, that enables you to walk in victory in every area of your life. That's what it is that I try to do. So I share the Word with you from that perspective. I want faith to come because faith is really important. Now I want you... We're going to take a look here for just a moment at 2 Timothy 3:16 just to kind of set the background, I guess, for what I want to share with you this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy here. Remember, Timothy is the pastor at the church at Ephesus. So the book of Ephesians in your Bible is written to that church. 1 and 2 Timothy are written to the pastor of that church. And the church at Ephesus was about 100,000 people, so large church. And so the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians 3:16 writes to Timothy, he said, Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for several things. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. And the reason for that is that the man of God may be complete or thoroughly furnished to every good work. So he's explained to Timothy that the Word of God is powerful. And it has within itself the ability to do different things. Now, usually at the Easter or the Christmas story, we talk about this particular passage of Scripture, and that is that every Word of God contains within itself the power to cause it to come to pass. So you don't have to come up with stuff. The Word of God itself contains that power. So this morning, we're going to look at some things. We're going to use the Word, look at the Word, where some instruction and correction is concerned. Now, one of the things that you have to remember, according to John 10:10. As a matter of fact, let's look at John 10:10 quickly. I love John 10:10. John 10:10 is probably, or in my opinion, the greatest dividing verse of Scripture in the Bible. And if you can understand, if you look at John 10:10 and get what this is talking about, it will help change your life. It'll keep your faith on the proper tracks. Here in John 10:10, he says, the thief does not come except to steal, and destroy. I've come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So if things, this is Jesus. This is written in red in your Bible. This is Jesus doing the talking. And he said that there is a thief, and that thief has a plan for you. That plan is to steal from you, to kill you, or to destroy you. So let me ask you this question. Y'all look like a sharp bunch this morning. You look well above average. If something is trying to steal from you, if something is trying to kill you, if something is trying to destroy you, who's behind it? Okay, this is real easy. It's the thief. It's the devil. Now, don't get that confused. Is something trying to steal from you, something trying to kill you, something trying to destroy you, is it possible that it's coming from God in order to teach you something? No. God and the devil are not working together to help you. Okay? God is helping you. That's the second part of the verse. I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. I've given you richly all things to enjoy. That's God's part. But the enemy tries to come in and destroy things in our lives. He tries to come in and manipulate or to thwart the plan of God in our life. So you have to understand that everything that happens to you is not God. There is an enemy out there that's trying to also undermine that plan. As a matter of fact, the enemy's plan for you as a believer is for you just to go into heaven as quickly as you can. He's already lost you. If you're doing anything for God, you're a thorn in his side, he wants you out of here. So that's his plan for you. So wouldn't it make sense that there are plots, strategies, devices that the enemy brings against us individually and also that he brings against us corporately, that he brings against the body of Christ? Now, I want to I know I'm going through a lot here, but I need to set this foundation before we get into what we're going through this morning. Remember that in order to exercise authority on the earth, you have to have what? Y'all are so smart. You have to have a body. That's the way that God has it set up. You don't find in your Bible God showing up in all of his glory and doing something. You find that God, when God moves in the earth, he moves through people. And the example I love for this is Moses in the Red Sea. The children of Israel, they've run up to the Red Sea, and they turn around and look, and Pharaoh has sent his army of chariots out after them. And instead of recognizing what God has done for them and how he has delivered them, they start crying out, "Oh, God, oh, what have you done to us? Oh, God, why did you bring us out here to die? If you were going to kill us, why couldn't you just left us at home? Why did we have to walk all this way out here for? Oh, God, you got to do something." And so they're crying out to Moses. And Moses tells them to be quiet. He says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Okay, God, that's where you come in. Okay, Lord, you go ahead. Okay, need a little help here. Little help. Things are looking pretty bad. God, can we use them? And what does God tell Moses? God tells Moses, "Moses, why are you crying to me? What is that you have in your hand? Stretch you. You, Moses, stretch forth your rod." And Moses did, and the sea parted. So one of the things that we learn is you have to have a body in order to exercise authority in the earth. God himself, to redeem mankind, had to have a body. We know the Word of God in a body as Jesus. That's who Jesus is. The Word of God in flesh. The Word of God made flesh, first chapter of John tells us. Now then, Jesus was crucified, buried, went to hell, Acts chapter 2 tells us, and he was raised from the dead, resurrected on that third day. He ascended to heaven. He came back to the earth for 40 days. He appeared to at least 500 people, the Apostle Paul tells us. Isn't that interesting? He appears to 500 people. You know he's telling them all the same thing. Hey, listen, go to Jerusalem and wait there till you receive power from on high. Go to Jerusalem and wait till you receive power on high and that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Well, he told over 500 people that. How many of them made it? 120. I'm sure that other people, the other 380, had a lot to do, and I'm sure that they had good reasons for not being there. But don't you know after that happened, they wished they'd have been there? So we then see, he says, "I want you to go in Jerusalem and wait till you receive power from on high to be witnesses of me." And we are referred to in the Bible, the church is referred to in the Bible, one of the things, we are referred to as the body of Christ. Now remember, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ means the anointed one and the anointing, the power of God. Think of it this way, Jesus and the power that he operated in that did miracles, signs, and wonders, okay? That's what Christ means, that anointing, that power. That, remember, that's what Peter said at Cornelius' house in Acts 10:38. He said, how God anointed Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were pressed of the devil. Well, on the day of Pentecost, the church was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, so we can go about doing good, healing all that are pressed of the devil, for God is with us. So the church became the body of that anointing. Okay? Now, wait a minute now. Right, hang on just a second. After Jesus was resurrected, now pay close attention to me here. After Jesus was resurrected, and he now has his glorified body, how many miracles does he do? How many miracles do we have recorded in our Bible that he does? Zero. None. Why? Because you have to have a body, an earth body, to exercise authority on the planet. Adam had to have a body. Eve, a body. The devil had to have a body. It's just all the people bodies were taken. He had to have the body of a serpent. He didn't show up as the devil. He didn't show up as Lucifer. He had to have a body. You have to have a body to exercise authority on this planet. So we are called the body of Christ. Wouldn't it make sense to you that the enemy would try to come in and to cause that body to be unhealthy? I'm talking about the church. Does that happen to you sometimes? You start getting the sniffles or something like that, and you get a head cold. Well, you get a head cold, you know, your knee isn't hurting. It's other parts of your body that are hurting, but they're the ones that start getting the attention. You know, you may think your little toe is not all that important, not all that significant. Well, you go walking through the house in the middle of the night and hit it on a coffee table and see how significant it becomes. All of a sudden, sweet Lord Jesus, that is the most important thing in your life right now. Right? So that's the way it is also with the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, if we've got time this morning, we'll actually get into that example in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But the body of Christ operates as a body like that. So just the same way that disease comes into your physical body to keep it from operating at peak efficiency, then there are attacks of the enemy that come into the body of Christ that keep the body of Christ from operating at efficiency. And I believe right now that there are two major attacks that are coming against the body of Christ, and I want to talk with you about one of them this morning. So I would like for you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is right before James. And we want to go to chapter 10. And I love this particular section of Scripture because it has so much contained within a few verses. You understand that faith is really important. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. I got so many things going on right now. I'm trying to pick a particular direction to go. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 says this. Now the just shall live by faith. Do you know what that verse of Scripture does not say? The just shall use faith only in times of emergency. But unfortunately, that is the way that most Christians live their life. They live their life only exercising faith when an emergency hits. They just go through life, everything's going great, they just do whatever it is they want to do, they say whatever it is they want to say, and then all of a sudden something hits and they go, oh God please. And so then they start crying out to God and they start, you know, they start praying. But what happens is when they pray, they don't pray accurately, they don't exercise faith. And so therefore they don't get results, and because they don't get results, they then slip into the notion that, well, I guess it wasn't God's will for this to happen. And that's not true at all. You know, God's will is revealed in His Word. If you find it in His Word and it's His will, then He wants it to happen in your life. But we do have some responsibility where this is concerned. It's not automatic. So the just shall live by faith. That means that we use and exercise faith on a daily basis. I always have a faith project going on. I have little faith projects going on, and I have big faith projects going on. The church that you are seated in right now was a faith project. The Lord spoke it to me on November the 11th, 1986, which was a, what day of the week was that? Tuesday, very good. Y'all have heard this story before, I take it. November the 11th, 1986, he told us we'd be coming to Chattanooga, Tennessee. February the 23rd, 1993 at 5:55 p.m. That was on a, very good, Justin. The Lord told us we'd be coming to Chattanooga, Tennessee and starting a church. Okay, from 1986 to 1993, that's several years, about seven. So we arrived here February the 13th, 1994. That was our first service. So that was a project that took several years. And Beth and I prayed over that every day. It didn't happen immediately. We kept praying about it. The Lord kept ordering our steps. And so you are sitting in the middle of an example of this. I mean, that was a pretty big faith project. I have little faith projects going on. Just little things, little stuff. That I want to continue to exercise my faith. And remember, the way that faith operates is, faith operates out of two places. It lives in two places. It lives in your heart. You have to believe something, and then you have to give voice to it. You believe in your heart, you say it with your mouth. The mechanism, that's the mechanism of faith. The mechanism of faith works the same on everything. If you're operating in faith, where something is concerned, or someone is concerned, the mechanism of faith operates that way. You believe something, the word, and you say it with your mouth. So the just shall live by faith. It does not say, you shall use faith as a spare tire. That's the way that a lot of people do. Your spare tire. How many of you on the way in this morning, you were coming into church and you were riding down the road thinking about your spare tire? Oh, Lord, I just thank you for my spare tire. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I hope it's not one of those little old bitty donut things. I hope it's, thank you, Lord, for my spare. See, you don't ever think about your spare tire until all of a sudden you hear that sound that you've run over something or something's happened and you start feeling and hearing that tire going down. And then you know what? That spare tire becomes very important in your life. A lot of Christians, that's the way they use their faith. Is like a spare tire. Instead of learning to live that way, operate that way. Listen, I haven't told you this in a long time. I used to say it all the time. I was thinking about it last week when I was... I've been wanting to preach this sermon for 3 weeks. I'm glad we finally got to it. And that is this. The subject of faith is taught. The spirit of faith is caught. The subject of faith is taught. The spirit of faith is caught. How do you catch it? By being around someone that operates in it. The just shall live by faith. Just drop on down. It's on the same column in my Bible. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. How many of you want to please God? Well, all of us want to please God. Well, how does the Bible say you're going to please God? By operating in faith. See, operating in faith means you're taking His Word and standing on it and believing it. That pleases Him. Now, what is faith? Well, I'm glad you asked that because that's in here too, in Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance. Everybody say substance. Substance. Faith is a substance. Can you see faith? Can you see faith itself? No. Well, how are you going to believe in something you can't see? How many of y'all believe in air? Yeah. Believe in air? You convinced that that air is real? Can you see it? No, but you believe in it. How about gravity? Anybody in here believe in gravity? Yeah. Can't see it, can you? But you believe in it. It's not unusual. We are actually made to be able to believe things that we don't see. Faith is a substance. It is the substance of something you are hoping for. Now, what happens to most believers is they never get past this point. They never get past the hope point. For instance, if they're believing for healing, well, you know, I sure hope the Lord heals me. Well, hope will not get it done. Hope is your vision. That's the goal that you desire, but you have to insert a substance into it to cause it to come to pass. That substance is faith. Your hope is your goal or your desire. And when you base that goal or desire on the Word, then you also take the Word and put it into it, that substance into it, and it causes it to come to pass. It's the evidence or the proof of the things not seen. Even though you can't see it, faith is the substance that's the proof that you've got it. So this is a very powerful section of Scripture here that tells us that the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it's really important. Wouldn't it make sense? Don't you think that it would make sense to you that the enemy would try to keep you from doing that? Do you think that the devil knows this also? Yes. Now, I want you to back up with me to chapter 10 and verse 19. And I'm going to get into what it is I want to teach you today. I'm not even charging you for that first part, okay? I just threw that in free. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, okay, whoop, stop. Now, whenever you're reading through the epistles and you find the word brethren, whenever you hear the Apostle Paul talking to the brethren, is he talking to Gentiles or is he talking to believers? He's talking to believers. So he's talking to the church, right? So is he talking to you? Yes. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is also faithful. And let us consider one another. And what? And let us consider one another. Now, you know, that sounds a whole lot to me kind of like love, doesn't it? Isn't that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8a, when it tells us what love is? It describes the best definition of love in our Bible. Isn't that one of the things that we're told to do is to consider one another? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So apparently, us walking in love towards one another and considering one another can stir up in others a desire and ability to do good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day, you notice that's capitalized, approaching. I believe that, well, you hear a lot today about people talking about us being in the last days. Now, from what I can tell from the Bible, there is no prophecy in here that is preventing the rapture of the church. It could happen any day. I believe that one of the reasons that it tarries is so that more people can come in to the family. Just my opinion. But we know that we are approaching that time. Now, I know, and people will tell you very quickly, well, every generation has thought that. Well, I understand that. But I know that this particular generation, a lot of the prophecies that had to be fulfilled have been fulfilled in our generation. Israel becoming a nation again was one of, that was a big one. The fig tree being restored. So, I believe that we are approaching that day. And I want you to notice the Apostle Paul admonishes us here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning is this. I believe that one of the greatest attacks against the church has been happening, and our attention has been diverted. We haven't even been recognizing the... Now, the devil, you understand, is subtle. I mean, he doesn't come into a person's life in a red suit and a pitchfork and jump up and down and say, "Hey, I'm the devil, you need to do this." He's a little more subtle than that. And so I want you to notice what's happened. All you have to do is look in the news every day and you see this happening, but it's very likely you haven't applied it here because we're so worried about other things. And that is the pandemic that is going on right now worldwide. Now, is the pandemic that's happening, is the virus that's going on, is that real? Yes, it's real. Has it also been politicized? Yes, it certainly has been politicized. That doesn't mean it's not real. It just means that people are using that, taking advantage of it to use it for their own agenda. I'm not getting into that this morning. But what has happened is this, if you will notice. One of the side effects, and I'm not talking about disease, I'm not talking about sickness, but one of the side effects with this, it has caused isolation. Now then, that's what we're applying to the church. If you can get members of the body of Christ to separate, then they're not going to operate as efficiently and as effectively as the body of Christ is designed to operate. The Apostle Paul warns here in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But exhorting one another, you know what that means, edifying, building people up as you see the day approaching. This is what's happened. The pandemic hit and we started shutting everything down. And we also started recognizing the value of toilet paper. Now that, when it first started, that kind of sounded silly. But then it got serious. And so things started unfolding where this was concerned. And we started isolating, and praise God, we had the ability. We kind of came on a little bit later where this was concerned. I've known for years we were supposed to be doing it. I was just dragging my feet. Okay, my fault. I'm sorry. If you understand what I mean by that, I'm sorry. You can go back 2 or 3 weeks ago and listen to that, and that'll tell you what I meant by that. So we were able to start videoing our services, and I would come up here on Saturdays and do the sermon because nobody was in here. You know, that's really hard to preach a sermon when there's nobody there. It really is. So I would do the sermon on Saturday. We would edit it and then release it on Sunday morning during church time. And we did that for months. Then we improved our equipment, were able to put out a better product, and we started going on YouTube and Facebook and online and all kinds of stuff. And we've had good success where that is concerned. Now, one of the reasons that I am addressing this morning, those of you that are here this morning, thank you for being here. You already know this. But what I've noticed, what has happened, is we have several thousands of people that watch these every week. So we have an audience, if you will, that's more than just our church people. So I want to talk to you that are listening. I have been seeing several of these things that have popped up that I've just seen out in the community, that I've overheard people talking. People have actually talked to me about it, and I want to address some of those issues. What has happened in the body of Christ is this. Pandemic hit, everybody's isolated. We have a tool that we're able to use to still be able to still enable us to get the word into people's lives. It's a wonderful thing. But now then, what has happened is, as things have kind of relaxed a little bit, people have gotten in a habit of staying home. Our own church people called it this when it first started. I thought it was great. They go to pajama church. It's just a lot of fun to be able to sit at home in your pajamas, fix you a nice soft drink, maybe a snack, because Lord knows you're going to get hungry during a sermon, you know, so you got to get something to eat. Hadn't got to get fixed up, and you can just sit there and watch. And we get through, and you think, you know, that Pastor Seymour, I tell you what, he said some things this morning I didn't even know was in the Bible. He really is good. Okay, now what do you want to do? And then they go do whatever it is they want to do. Now that was wonderful to be able to do that for a season. But I want you to listen to me very carefully. Get back in church. Get back in church. What you don't realize is your relationship with your church is a symbiotic relationship. Now, it has been a long time since I've had biology, microbiology, and biochem. As a matter of fact, most of my studies with organic chemistry I had to do by candlelight in the evening. It's that long ago. A symbiotic relationship is a relationship between, I'm using it in our context, in our setting, not in the biological sense. A symbiotic relationship is a relationship between people or groups of people that have mutual benefit. Down in the South, we could say it this way: what's good for the goose is good for the gander. It's a symbiotic relationship. The opposite of a symbiotic relationship is a parasitic relationship. A parasitic relationship is only good for the parasite, not the host. It draws nutrition, some cases the life, out of the host to feed the parasite. The Bible actually refers to this over in the book of Proverbs and calls them leeches. Now, I have several examples. I understand that there are some of you that the reason that you isolated was because you have elderly people whose immune systems may be compromised. I understand that. But were you at the football game Friday night? Well, yeah, we had to go to the football game. Our son plays. Oh, I see. So it's okay for you to go to a stadium full of people. But when it comes to church, you have to isolate because you have somebody you need to take care of. Do you go to the grocery store? How about the bank? Do you go to work? If you can go to the grocery store, if you can go to a football game, if you can go to the bank inside, then you can go to church. But what happens is this. Matter of fact, I had that one is an example, somebody else. This one happened to me. Had somebody that called me up. They're in a desperate situation. I was eating lunch with Andrew, as a matter of fact. Andrew and Ron, as a matter of fact. Eating lunch, I get a phone call. I'm eating lunch, I get a phone call, I send it to voicemail. Unless it's my wife. I send it to voicemail, get a phone call again about 30 seconds later. Send it to voicemail. Then I get a text. Pastor, please call me as soon as you can. Okay, so I go outside. Get my truck, call them up. They are distraught, would be a mild word. They are really upset. I need your help. I need your help. You've got to help me. Pastor, you've got to help me. All right, all right. So I prayed with them. They calmed down. Took about 30 minutes. I've gotten home by now, and I'm sitting there in my driveway. I don't want to pull into the garage because I don't want to lose the signal. So I'm sitting out there in my driveway. Thank you so much. When this happened to me today, I was crying, and the Lord told me, call Pastor Seymour. And so I did. Thank you so much for help. I said, man, you're welcome. Well, that was on Thursday. You know what? I was expecting to see them Sunday back in church. They didn't show up. So the following Thursday, I had been praying, and for the last couple of days, I'd been just kind of picking. I've been praying for them and kind of been picking up that I need to call them. So I was Thursday morning, I was going to call them. Well, they called me. Pastor Seymour, I have a question for you. I have a question I need to ask you. I said, hold on, stop just a minute. Stop just a minute. Well, just wait a minute. I said, the last time that I saw you was 8 months ago. And when I saw you that day, you told me that you needed to talk to me and that you were going to call me that week and set up an appointment. I said, 8 months have gone by and I've not heard from you until last week. I expected you. I figured after that you'd be in church. You weren't. I said, and so now you've called me up this morning. You have a question for me. I want to ask you a question. Where have you been going to church? Well, I've been going to this church that's near my house, and they've got some, you know, they've got some really neat things. But I don't really get the word there, so that's why I'm calling you. I said, so you're using me. Y'all don't shout, man, it got quiet in this Presbyterian church. So you're using me. You need the word in your life, and when you get in trouble, you call me, but you want to go to another church because it's closer to you and you like the music. Well, I never really thought of it that way. I said, okay. He said, but I've got a question to ask you. I said, stop. I said, you have a decision to make. Sometimes when I wake up on wrong, or not the wrong, some mornings when I wake up, I just am a lot bolder than I am other days. This was a bold day. I said, you have a decision to make. I said, I've told you this before. Now, I won't, y'all already know this, but there's a lot of you out there that need to listen to this. God puts you with people. He doesn't put you with buildings. I'll say that again. God does not put you with buildings. He puts you with people. And as a matter of fact, He puts you with a pastor, a shepherd. I've told y'all this before. It bears repeating because some of you don't know this. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. I believe that I am an under-shepherd, an under-pastor, under Jesus. So if that works for Him, that will work for me. So I believe that when I share the Word with people, I believe that there is a supernatural event that happens. If they're supposed to be here, then when they hear my voice, they know that's supposed to be my pastor. Is that right? It doesn't matter what building we're in. It doesn't matter if I'm preaching from the tailgate of a pickup truck. I have a nice truck with a nice tailgate. It doesn't matter. God puts relationships together. And those relationships are symbiotic. If you're supposed to be in church here, and all you're doing is getting the word from me, and you're giving nothing back, you're a leech. You don't think that was too hard, do you? What if I hurt somebody's feelings? Hope I didn't offend anybody. Not really. I don't care. I mean, I don't want you to get offended, but I meant what I said. If the relationship flows one way, that's a parasitic relationship, and it is not healthy. See, people want to stay home. People want to stay home from their church. Your church needs your help. Your church needs your help in nurseries. Your church needs your help in children's church. Your church needs your help where the music is concerned. Your church needs your help where the ushers are concerned. Because what happens is, while you're staying home feeding on the Word, there's a small group of people that are doing all the work. And you know what else I found? When people stay home, it's usually so does their money. Go figure. Now, to be a member of this church, when you're going through membership classes, one of the things that I tell you in membership class is this. There are three things that I expect from you to be a member of this church. Number one is, I expect you to be here. And we cover this in detail. We cover the importance in Acts John and Peter were arrested, and then they were released. And the Bible says, and they returned to their own company. There is something special. There is something peaceful. There is something soothing about having your own company to go to. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some. You need a place to go to where you can grow in a body. So when you stay home, well, wait a minute. I require you to be here. The second thing is, I require you to get involved in something, help somewhere. And the third thing is, I expect you to tithe here. Well, if you're staying home having pajama church, you're not doing any of those things. And so what's happening is, you're using the church, or you're using your pastor to just satisfy you. Do you see how selfish that is? Now, selfishness is the opposite of love. People think hate is the opposite of love. The opposite of love is selfishness, and that is a very selfish act, is to just stay at home. How many of you have ever noticed, I know out there you have, y'all ever noticed that your pastor preaches a lot better when there's a lot of people? Have y'all ever noticed that your pastor preaches better when there are a lot of first-time visitors? That provides new life into the church. Now, one of the things that you need to realize is how a body works. Ephesians chapter 4. I knew this was going to happen. I knew I wasn't going to get through this today. We need to kind of recover, though, after I've just called people leeches. You know, I mean, that, you know, we've got to help them kind of rebound from that. That might get them a little upset. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself, that's Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You have to have help to misunderstand that. It says very clearly that you have, there are, we call it the pulpit ministry gifts, the fivefold ministry gift. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, they're here to help perfect us. The word perfect means to mature, not mean without sin. It means to make mature, to grow up. We're no longer as children tossed. We grow up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And then the last part he describes is so that the body itself can operate. It's knit together. You don't get that staying home. So I want to admonish you in closing here. You need to get back in church. Your church needs you. Your pastor needs you. Get back into the habit of going back to church. You need to see church people again. You need to be around them. Your church is your spiritual family. You need to spend time with them. Now we'll pick this up here next week, okay? All right, we'll close there for today. Appreciate you joining us. My desire for you is that God's richest and best are yours. And remember, there is victory in Jesus. Amen.